Wouldn't you continue today in 1 John, in chapter 4, starting in verse 7? You know, over the last few weeks, we've talked a lot about love. John has a lot to say in his letter about love. Very important subject, and you're going to see more about that today. What we'll see is that John clearly points out that people that belong to the Lord display love. That love is one of the ways that people recognize them. Realize that? In a corrupt and fallen world, we are a beacon of light. And that love that flows from God makes us different in a positive way. I don't know if you've ever had it happen where somebody said to you, you know, you're different. I don't know why. You're happy. Time. Consider. Think about that. Think about how they're seeing us compared to other people. And how that love of God is flowing through us. So the questions that I have today as we open this scripture are, do you know the Lord better today because you're walking closely with Him than you did, say, a year ago? Some period of time ago. Are you really drawing closer to Him? How are you doing today loving others around you? And when I say loving people, I'm not talking about, well, you know, I love that person. I'm talking about love that has action to it. Real love. It's really easy to say words. It's a lot harder to love people through action and deed and thought. Yeah. That's what we're called to do. So, as we turn our attention to the Bible today, let's see what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through His servant John. But first, let's go back to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You again humbly. Oh, Lord, You are the Creator and You are so wise. And You've given us Your Bible so that we can open and read and learn more about You and draw closer to You. And I just ask, Lord, that today that You'd do just that, that You would reveal Yourself in a mighty way to us, that we learn not only more about who You are, but we draw closer to You. Lord, I pray that You strengthen our walk, You strengthen our understanding, and You strengthen our love. Lord, as I speak, I just pray that my words would be completely forgotten. Hide me behind Your cross, Lord. Lord, may it be that only Your words are heard and understood. And I ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. All right, so 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and we believe that love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. I was excited this morning at the hymns. Did anybody notice the theme of the hymns matched right up? You know, God's hands on everything as we go and move ahead. And as we open this scripture today, I just again pray that he just enlightens us in a mighty way. So 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's a pretty direct statement, but it starts out with one of my favorite words, beloved. Beloved. The ones that are esteemed, the ones that he loves. His children. Do you get this picture? God wrapping his arms around us. That's what this is talking about. Beloved. Esteemed, favored, if you will. Let us love one another. This is the third and final time, by the way, in the book of John that John's going to return to this whole theme of loving one another. And interestingly enough, in the next few verses, we're going to see that he actually calls out three aspects of it. The first one is he just makes an exhortation, simply telling us that's what we should do. The next time, it's a direct command to love. And the third time, it's just a statement of fact. But he's actually repeated it three times. Now, when God inspires somebody to write something down and say it to us in three different ways, in a very short period of time, there might be a message here that we need to remember this. It's important. Although it's written for, as a statement for Christians to love Christians, it's also important for us to love the world. If you think about the mission of Jesus, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to prepare a way for us. He came to save us. Guess what our mission is? Our mission is to go make disciples. It's to teach other people about Jesus. It's to proclaim his name to the world. How does that happen? It happens because we love those around us. Amen. So we cannot just love the brothers and sisters or love the ones that love us or love the ones that agree with us. That's really easy to do. I like all the people that like me and like the things that I do. Well, no, that's not what we're called to do. We need to love everyone, no matter what their point of view is or how opposed they are to us. Do you realize that we were at enmity with God when Jesus saved us? We literally were against him. And he loves us that much. That's our calling. So the basis of the love is the fact that it's the love of God. Of our own strength, we're not going to do it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a really hard time loving certain individuals. Yeah. You know, it's like, well, there seems to be some personality conflict. That's what we call it. That's a good word, personality conflict. I have a personality conflict with that person. I can't quite get along with them. Sorry. You need to love them. Love flows from God. We shouldn't be a well that's just storing it up. We should be a stream, streaming it out to everybody around us. Did it ever cross your mind when you're going about your everyday life and you come across somebody that's obviously a non-Christian, that one day they're going to stand before God and they're going to answer for not being his. Mm-hmm. They're going to be committed to the lake of fire if they don't turn. It's our job to send them a lifeline. Tell them who Jesus is. You say, well, they're going to get what's coming to them. It's righteousness, right? God's righteousness. What about us? Before we accepted Christ, we were exactly in the same boat. We need to realize that that love flows through us out to others for a reason. It's because God is love, and we're here on a mission. We need to spread that. So how does this love look? Well, if you look at Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Boy, there's a whole lot of self in there, isn't there? I should concentrate on me, and I should do what I want. Just the opposite. We need to be like Jesus. Jesus came to the earth to be a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus loves us so much that he suffered greatly for us, not for him. He could have returned to his throne any day. He could have just said, "Done with them, they're too difficult, I have a personality conflict." But he didn't. He stayed because of that love. You know, one of the individuals that I think about when I think about all of this is Job. Why do I think about Job? Well, I kind of relate to Job a lot, especially when I'm thinking about who God is. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't equate myself to Job from the viewpoint that Job was very wealthy. He had a lot of animals. He had a lot of children. He had a lot of stuff. But when you read the first verse of Job, this is what it says about him. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." Wow. I wish people would say that about me. That's what I'm getting at. Job was a man who tried to walk upright before God. And if you follow the life of Job, you will see that although he tried really hard and did the right things, that eventually he learned a lesson, a very difficult lesson. Now, you need to read the book of Job to get the full context. I'm not going to spill the beans and tell you all about it today. But what I will tell you is Job's life became very difficult. He lost his children, he lost his herd, he lost his health. The only thing that he really had left was his wife. And his wife was very supportive. She kept telling him that he should curse God and die. There's support in the family. So think about Job. Job has now been taken from really high standing in the community, a very successful individual, looked up to, and now he's literally laying in the mud and ashes trying to heal the boils on his body with his health falling apart and everything gone. Well, if you follow this story to the end, it's very interesting what happens because God reveals himself to Job in an astounding way. And it comes through a series of hard questions. And by the time you get to the end of the book, this is what you learn. "Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, Job got to the point where he realized that he had a long way to go in his relationship with God. Job had a lot to learn about who God was. And you know, I think this is where I really relate to him. I told you I related to him. I really feel like I'm the same way. Maybe some of you feel like you're the same way too. God is all powerful. God is all things. He created all things, but how well do I really know him? I mean, really know him. How close do I walk with him each and every day? How effective am I for him? How much do I love him? These are really fundamental, basic questions. And when you look at the life of Job, here's a man who had everything that God took him to his knees. And in the end, Job says, I have to repent. Because I'm not where I need to be. I'm not who I need to be. I really think that that's what gets in our way sometimes. We are not walking with God and really, truly focused on him the way we should be. We need to love him with all of our heart. We need to focus entirely on him. Start looking up more. Stop looking around so much. Moving on, 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, John has got this thing going in his book that we've seen so far where he'll say something in the positive and then he'll turn it over and he'll make a more negative kind of a statement. And this is where he's done that. He's just taken it and basically said, you know, for those that know God, they're the ones that love. Well, guess what? The ones that don't love, they're the ones that don't know God. I'll bet you've met some of those. Just absolutely love nobody. It is impossible to be in a close relationship with God and walking with God and not love. Think about that one for a minute. If God is love and we are growing to be more like him each and every day, then we have to learn to love because God is love. We cannot be devoid of love and be his. And that's what John's saying here. If you are saved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the love of God is going to come through you. Or you have completely quenched the Spirit and turned your back on God. That's the only two options. One needs to be clear that the source of love is God, not us. We can't love anybody perfectly through ourselves. You can't do it. God is pure love. He gives it to us. It should flow out of us like a river. As I looked at that, you know, and I think about our culture. Our culture is hypersensitive about feelings. Everything these days are feelings. I look around, and I hate to say it this way, but I think about some of the young people would not have survived when we were kids. It just wouldn't have happened. I don't remember ever being asked when I was a child if my feelings were hurt because I was told to do something, or told to straighten up. And I hurt your feelings, no, sorry. But that's the environment that we live in. People believe that feelings are all important, and they see love as another feeling. Well, you know, I love you. Well, it's a feeling. I feel that way, you know? But you'll hear them in the same sentence. I love my boat. I love my car. I love my dog. Do they have a real understanding of what love is? Absolutely not. Again, unless you've got that love that comes from God, you cannot love perfectly. Feelings aren't it. The Bible's pretty clear, though, about what it is. In 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1, many of you will know this as the love chapter. I want to read some of this because it's really important for us to understand today more about God's love. It starts out, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. All the eloquence in the world, doesn't display love. You can say whatever you want. It's not love. Moving on. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding and all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Do you see that? You can read this all you want. You can know it cover to cover. In fact, one of the smartest guys that I ever knew that book inside and out, and he was a total atheist. He was a physicist. He was extremely bright. And he could quote that Bible in a heartbeat. And if you wanted to argue with him about God and who Jesus was, he'd come and quote the scripture for you. There was no love. And that's what this is saying. It's not about that either. And though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains. Well, I would have thought that was one. Saying it's not. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. You can give up all your stuff for the poor. You can sacrifice your personal life. But if you have not love, okay, so it goes on now, it flips gears because it's going to tell us what love is. And as I read the next couple verses, think about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and see how it correlates with this definition of love. So back in 1 Corinthians, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I would argue that was Jesus walking on this earth. Especially that last part. Bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Wow. What did he endure for us? Incredible. Okay, moving on. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. John previously stated that we should love because God is love and he manifests that love to us. He is now showing how much he loves us by giving the ultimate sacrifice. You know, when I think about Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross, I try to compare that in my mind to another person sacrificing themselves, but there's no comparison. Because Jesus is God incarnate. He stepped down from his throne to take that lowly position, to be born in a manger, to be exiled, to be, really, people turned their back on him. You know, it wasn't until we see his ministry where he's doing amazing things and speaking the truth that people actually started to come around him. Think about his life, what he endured. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one that could speak a word and it would all be gone. Us, world, everything. In the beginning, God created, right? And it tells us that God spoke it into existence. This is who Jesus is. John, the very beginning, tells us that Jesus is that agent of creation. He had the power to do anything, change anything, but he didn't. Why not? Because he created us and he loves That is the most amazing gift that anyone could ever possibly imagine. Amen. When I read that scripture, it says, in this, the love that God was manifested to us, so Jesus came in the flesh, that God sent his only begotten Son. That only begotten Son, that's the thing that always catches my eye. And the reason it does is because when you read that in the original language, the word that is used in the language actually is a compound word, being the only one. One, it's monogeneso, so the only one born. Jesus is the only Son of God. He is unique. He is God incarnate. There is no other like him. And that's very clear when you read it that way. Also, when you read the verb that's there, that he was sent, the word sent in the Greek, you'll recognize, because it's apostolo. Sounds a lot like apostle, doesn't it? Well, it is, except it's the verb form of it, and it's the one who sent on a mission. You see, Jesus not only came to earth, but he came to earth with a mission. It wasn't just to show up and to be a man. His incarnation was how he got here. It wasn't why he got here. He came to save us. When you read that in the original language, you see that the verb is in the perfect tense. You'll see Jesus came to save, and that salvation was from the time that you accepted Christ, is right now, and will be in the future. If you are his, you are his forever. You are eternally secure, and you have a place with him. As I think of that verse, I think of John 3:16 and 17. How about a number of us have memorized that as a child? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There it is again, exactly the same wording. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, that's the mission that Jesus came on. He came to give us everlasting life. Without his sacrifice, it's not possible. But that verse, or that goes on in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, it spells out very clearly. Jesus could have come and said, I'm righteous, you're not, you're condemned, you're done. He didn't do that. He came and made a path for our salvation. That's, again, an amazing thing. I don't know about you, but as I read this book, it just pours God's love to me. When I think about what he has done, what he has given up for me and for you. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I love it when they put these big words in there, propitiation for our sins. It always leaves me scratching my head. What did they just tell me? Propitiation is turning away anger by offering a gift. Guys, this is taking flowers home when you're in trouble. That's the idea, though. A gift is being given to turn away wrath. Jesus was that perfect gift. That's propitiation. So if we restate this verse more simply, God loves us so much that he sent his Son to be our atoning sacrifice. How about that? He paid for our sin debt. your account has been balanced. He came specifically to pay the debt and to reconcile us to the Father. You see, that was another problem. A man could die for a sin. A sin condemns you to death. A life of sin we could not pay for on our own. But if you got past that wicket and you said, okay, I can die for my sin might only have been one. Anyway, if you could die for your sin, you still are not reconciled for God. God is wrathful against sin. It angers him. Jesus is the one that reconciled us to God. And by the way, sin incurs debt. That account's been balanced. This is who our Savior is. Man sin, and does, God acts to love and to send. Uh-oh, there's that love in action again. Do you realize that? God didn't say, oh, I love these people I created. And leave it that. He loved us so much he sent his son to die for us. It's that love in action again. Not an emotion, not a feeling, not a pile of words. We're actually doing something. Natural man is at enmity with God. When we talk to other people, don't be surprised if they're hostile at our message. They are at enmity still with God. But if we show that love, the Spirit convicts them, they will be saved. We may never see it. Maybe that we've only planted a seed or we've watered the garden, but it may come to pass. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loves us, we ought to love one another. Wow, that's easy to interpret, isn't it? God loves us, so we should love everybody. There's an easy command. Go out in the street and love everybody. The guy that cuts you off in traffic, I love you. Uh-huh. I'll bet that's not the words coming out of your mouth. But you know what I'm saying? We let life get in the way of who we are and whose we are. If the love of God is truly flowing down through us out to others, we need to take a breath, push that carnal nature aside, and let God do his work. In this verse, it says, we ought to love one another. That implies an inner motivation from God and an obligation, by the way. That word ought implies obligation. So we not only are commanded to love, but we ought to feel that we've got some obligation. What has God done for us? What about the poor person that's working the cash register in a local store and doesn't know God? Or do we simply say, oh, have a good day, walk out the store? It's hard. It's hard to be different. It's hard to stand out. But it's what we're called to do. We ought to love one another. In the Gospel of John, John provides a consistent message. In John 13:34, it says, a new command I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this they will all know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Guess who said that? That was the Lord himself. If you love one another, and you love others, people are going to start to know that you belong to the Lord. You're different. You stand out. You're a citizen of another world. literal. A completely separate place. Loving God and loving others are directly related to each other. It cannot be separated. You cannot love other people without loving God. If you love God, you now have the basis for loving other people. But of course, it says in here that those who love God are His children. So you have to be able to make that connection very easily. Without being His child, we're not going to love in a perfect fashion. Matthew 22:34 or 37 says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law of the prophets." Wow. Love God, love others. But then, Michelle and I were talking the other day about that last part. On these hang the law of the prophets. We were talking about that, and she correctly pointed out, think about the Ten Commandments. The first four are all about loving God, and the next six are all about loving each other. Love God. Love others. The law in the Old Testament. Sorry. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. This verse is absolute, by the way. God has not shown Himself to anyone in His full glory. Do you realize that? I started questioning that, because I'm thinking, well, what about Moses? What about Isaiah? And what about the Mount of Transfiguration? And what about? And so I started looking at the scriptures. It's like, what does it really say in some of those scriptures? So I went down and I looked, and it was Exodus 33:22. God is talking to Moses. And He says, "So it shall be, while My glory passes by, that I will put you in a cleft in the rock, and I will cover you with My hand while I pass by. Then I will take away My hand, and you shall see My back, but My face you have not seen." Just thinking about that. Yeah, you can see My back, but that's all you're going to see. You're not going to see My face. That's an interesting thing. Isaiah was the other one, right? I said, surely Isaiah saw God. Isaiah 6:1. In the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. There it is. Yeah, I'm sure of it. I kept reading on. He was high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Uh-oh. Couldn't see Him for the train of His robe. No one has seen God in His full glory. God the Father. That's an incredible thing. But that verse goes on. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us. How does He abide in us? Through the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, His Spirit indwells us. I get a charge out of people because I hear people say, well, you know, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but, you know, I need to go to a revival because I don't feel like I'm filled anymore. Well, I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's referred to in the Bible as a He. You either got Him or you don't. He doesn't kind of like leak out of your toes or something, you know? It's like, if you're not in constant contact with the Holy Spirit, it's you, not him. Once you're filled, you're filled. It's the whole salvation issue. When you're saved, you are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is the seal of your redemption. What does that mean? He's the guarantee that you've got a pass to be with the Lord. Because he is the Lord filling you. That's who he is. So it says, no one has seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. You see, and we said earlier, that love comes from God. Well, God's indwelling us, and he's got perfect love. Therefore, we are indwelt with perfect love. We have no excuse for that love not to flow out. Except maybe we're not in touch with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're not listening. Maybe we've turned our back on. For walking in harmony with the Lord day by day, that love has to flow out of us. That verse actually says, if we love one another, God abides in us. If we love one another, that's a conditional clause. You realize that? What if you don't love one another? Think about that one for a minute. You see, love is proof of salvation. So, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you are in touch with him, that love is going to flow out. And you will love one another. It's proof. It's not really being a conditional statement from the viewpoint of, okay, I'm saved and, well, I don't love anybody anymore. That can't happen. It's more like, if you don't have that love, you don't have the Lord. Love is a demonstration of salvation. The God of love provides perfect love that should flow out from us. Perfect is complete and lacking any defect. Our love for others should be complete. First John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. John is very clear. He says, we know. It's not, hey, we think we know. I think I'm saved. Maybe I better go up front again. I've seen that. I was in a church one time with a pastor every Sunday. Are you sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're saved? And he was beating people up over and over again instead of strengthening them in Christ. One of the deacons, who's one of the most loving individuals dedicated to the Lord, got up one Sunday and walked forward. And I said to him afterwards, what on earth was that about? He said, well, I just wasn't sure anymore. How can that be? I said, did you accept Christ? Yes, I accepted him. And my life was changed. What? That constant, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you really sure? We shouldn't have that question. We should know. Absolutely. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see, if the Holy Spirit indwells us, he is talking to our spirit directly. We should know, not question. You'll never hear me stand up and beat on people about, are you really, really sure? No. Job of a pastor is to seek, to help people get saved, to spread the word, but then to strengthen. Jesus was very clear with Peter. Feed my sheep. Wow, that's the real job. not cause people to be concerned, falter. So we know obedience and confidence before God can be questioned anytime. I don't know about you, I have problems sometimes being obedient and confident in, you know, before the Lord. But it's because of me. It's not because of him. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. He sealed our redemption. But when I stand before him, I want him to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to go the other direction. How about you? Where do you stand on these situations? 1 John 4:14. "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world." John is clearly stating what he has seen. He personally witnessed Christ and knew him closely. He walked with him. He was there at the crucifixion. He was there at Pentecost and the filling of the Holy Spirit. John saw and experienced it all. "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." There's a firsthand experience of a man that saw it all. And I would argue that once we have been filled with the Holy Spirit is our personal proof that God has saved us. Again, we know. How do we know? Because his Spirit talks to our spirit. First John 4:15. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Beware that confessing Christ is not saying words. Confessing Christ is way more than that. It's accepting him fully, turning over fully who we are, believing his message completely, and effectively throwing ourselves on his mercy. It's not saying, "I believe in Jesus." Yeah. Lots of people believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. They just feel that way. Sorry, I couldn't resist. But you know what I'm saying? It's a real serious thing. Confessing Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, that is a serious thing, that we move from the darkness into the light. We've moved from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God. We've moved from damnation to salvation and life. That's an incredible difference. Confessing Christ, fully repentant, fully standing before him, committed to who he is. So what do you think of Jesus? That's the question, right? Who is he? Is he your Savior? Wow, that's the real basis. This morning, Steve read Daniel. And I love those verses from Daniel, because there's a very clear picture of who Christ is. And I'm going to read just a little bit of that again. Daniel 7:13-14. "I was watching in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man," Jesus, "coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days," the Father, if you will. "And they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which will not be destroyed." This is our Lord. This is Jesus. This is the one who gave up his place in heaven to come and die on a cross This is the one who allowed himself to be tortured to death for us. And he is the King of all things, with complete dominion forever. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time getting my hands around that sacrifice. The magnitude of what he gave up for us is incredible. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We is emphatic, talking about Christians. We've known and believed. Knowing and believing are written in the perfect tense. Again, once you know and you believe, you are saved forever. Our belief is a result of our faith in the true God who loves us so much he died for us. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When one abides in the love of God, our knowledge of God grows and our faith grows with it. You realize that? As you abide in God, your faith grows and your knowledge grows. You know, I go back and I think about where this started. Beloved, as children of God, God is raising us up. We should be more like him every day, but we should love more like him every day as well. Faith and love are both evidence of the one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you have faith and you have love for others, that's a really clear indicator, everybody. Love and knowing God are tightly tied together. As I said, perfect love flows from God to us. And then it's our job to spread it out. So the questions of, are you getting to know the Lord better and do you love with action instead of just words, they're really indicators of your spiritual health. And that's why I asked them at the beginning. It's time for self-evaluation. How am I doing? Am I loving others tangibly? Or am I loving them with my feelings? Am I getting closer to God and more like him? Important question. My prayer for you this week is that you see the changes in your life as you develop. I don't know if you ever stopped and considered your walk with the Lord. If you've been a Christian for more than a year or two, and you look back and you think about how your life has developed, how he's guided you, and how you've changed, I think you'll find an amazing journey that will strengthen your faith and belief. As you see his hand working in your life, spend a little time reflecting this week. Spend more time walking with the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that your message is complete. It's a letter of love from you that we can draw closer to you. We can love you more, because that love flows from you. And Lord, we can love the people around us. We can be effective in bringing them to you. Oh, Lord, we just in awe of who you are. I just pray that you help us this week to be faithful ambassadors, to love you more, and to show that to those of the world around us. I pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.